for this evening. Revelation chapter 3 now. Revelation chapter 3. We looked at Genesis this morning. Let's look at the last book of the Bible tonight. Revelation chapter 3. If you're using one of our Bibles in the seat in front of you, it's page number 588. But Revelation chapter 3. And this is a message that I preached a few years ago that I retooled it because as I was working on this morning's sermon, I forgot to mention about the key. And I thought I'd mention the key to the open door. We're talking about open door this morning, but I want to focus on the key to the open door. So I took this message, retooled it a little bit, changed up some points, changed some things up because it was heavy on my heart to kind of do a sequel from Sunday morning. So Revelation chapter 3, and good Lord willing, we'll start a new series next Sunday night if the Lord doesn't either come back or change my mind about something else. So key to the open door. Let's look at verse 7, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through verse 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold thou fast which thou hast, and let no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's look at tonight the key to the open door. Father, we thank you so much for your church. We thank you for the ministries we are doing. I pray that you would help us in 2019. Be with our message this evening. Help us to look to you, to Christ, as the key to those doors. Give us a good evening now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I begin with this thought. I want you to think, for illustration purposes, think of your life as a room. In that room, there are open doors, there are closed doors, and there are walls. The open doors, we talked about open doors this morning, they represent those doors of opportunity which God, who is infinite, powerful, magnificent, awesome, and mighty, so chooses to open for you. When He opens those doors of opportunity, the possibilities are endless. All we need to do is trust and follow Him wherever He leads. God opens doors and closes doors according to His sovereign will and guided by His infinite wisdom. Then we talk about closed doors. Closed doors represent those doors we thought were open to us, and maybe they were open to us, but God so chose to close. When God opens doors, God closes doors of opportunity. He doesn't do that to toy with you. He doesn't do that to make you mad. He doesn't do that to frustrate you or spite you. Instead, He closes doors in your life to open others. This truth can reassure us because we can trust in a God who knows what He's doing. He knows why He's doing it, even though I rarely understand. We can become aggravated by paths we really want to take and they suddenly get blocked. And we get pulled through other doors, kicking and screaming in protest. It's difficult to stay patient and trust God to reveal His plan to us one step at a time. I think about Ella and how sometimes Ella wants to go home with her grandma and her grandpa. And when we're out to eat or something, and I'll pull her over to my car and she's kicking and screaming because I know what will's best for her. I know what door is best for her. It's my back door, not theirs. Because she needs to go home with mommy and daddy. And she's kicking and screaming and protesting. And after a while, she figures out why we're doing it. And I thought about sometimes I'm like that 2-year-old kicking and screaming. I want to go through this door, and God says, no, I want you to go through that door. And He's kind of carrying me kicking and screaming. Sometimes that happens. But here's the thing, another thing about open doors, closed doors, and we've got walls. Walls represent those obstacles in our path that we choose to focus on instead of open doors. In one instance, we try to open our own door, but there's a wall there. There's an obstacle. During moments of honesty, most of us will admit that we like being in charge of our lives. We want to make solid decisions and accomplish the tasks that we set out to do. If we do God's work, we sometimes want to plan and execute it in our own way, by our own terms. But only Jesus Christ is qualified to make decisions regarding His work, because we are sinful. He is holy. We are deceitful. He is true. We are weak and inadequate. He is strong and all-powerful. So when it comes to the course of our lives, God alone is in charge. In another instance, God places an open door right in our way, yet we would rather choose to look at the wall and give excuses of why we cannot go through the door that's open and visible right in front of us. We think the wall is in front of us, yet it isn't. For we lack the faith and the confidence to go through the door to fear of the unknown and the never-ending desire for control of our lives. At the end of the day, it goes back to control, because going through an open door, like I said this morning, requires risk. It requires faith. It requires trust. We don't know what's on the other side of that door, but God has opened it for us. So that's the idea. When it comes to open doors, closed doors, and walls, there is no better church than the Church of Philadelphia that has provided for us an example. Here's a picture of the ruins of the church, or the ruins of the city of Philadelphia. It's not the Philadelphia, Pennsylvania that we know of today. It's the Philadelphia of Asia Minor, now modern-day Turkey. Philadelphia is known as the City of Brotherly Love. The church that was founded there was situated on a strategic place on the main route of the Roman Imperial Post from Rome to the east. It was called the Gateway to the East. When one examines the city of Philadelphia, they notice that the church in this city had walls, closed doors, and open doors. I begin with the fact that Philadelphia was a church, the Church of Philadelphia was a church in a city with many walls of instability. They had geological instability. The only major problem with the location of Philadelphia was that the area was prone to earthquakes. Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, sat on a geological fault line. And in AD 17, that year it was destroyed. The whole city was destroyed by an earthquake that also destroyed Sardis and 10 other cities. Afterwards, some of the citizens refused to move back into the city and remained in the surrounding countryside, which they called the Burnt Land. Many of the people responded this way because they wished to avoid future devastation and find lasting stability, which is a very natural reaction to an earthquake. There it did not seem to be much security in the city of brotherly love. Those who stayed in Philadelphia requested help from the emperor, Tiberius Caesar, who relieved the city of its tax burden long enough for the city to rebuild. And the people of Philadelphia said, amen, I don't have to pay taxes till our city gets rebuilt. As a result, the city took the name Neo Caesarea in honor of the emperor, of course being a partaker of that imperial cult. They also had social and religious instability. Though the city was small at the end of the first century, it was home to a strong Jewish community. While it is likely that the large percentage of Christians in Philadelphia were Jewish, this fact caused severe conflict between the church and the members of the synagogue, who refused to accept Jesus as Messiah. In fact, so strong was this Jewish influence that within a couple of decades, the church in Philadelphia would find itself battling a false teaching in which the Old Testament law was exalted above the New Testament gospel of grace. Because of instability, Philadelphia had walls. Philadelphia also had, because of circumstances, they had closed doors. Because of the earthquake, they were now a very young and small church. Because of their situation, doors of opportunity that had once were open were now shut. However, what were they going to focus on? The walls, the closed doors, or the open doors? Jesus gave this church in Philadelphia a great opportunity for ministry in the midst of their trials. In this letter, Jesus gets this church to realize the open door they had in the midst of the closed doors and the walls. As the geographic gateway to the east, Philadelphia sat at the crossroads of several languages, several cultures, several people groups. From an evangelistic and missionary perspective, this dynamic little church had great opportunities for ministry, but would they take advantage of it? Philadelphia was a church not only with closed doors, not only with walls, but Philadelphia was a church with open doors. They were a small church, but they had open doors. Because this church was in a strategic location in the Roman Empire, this church was certainly located in a place of tremendous economic and evangelistic opportunity. In the New Testament, we talked this morning, an open door speaks of opportunity for ministry. Christ is the Lord of the harvest, and He is the head of the church, and it is He who determines where and when His people shall serve. I wish to submit to you this evening that even though Philadelphia had its share of closed doors and walls of opposition and instability, this church received nothing but a commendation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave them praise. The believers there understood that the greatness of God far outweighed their humble circumstances. They also knew they had a responsibility. Jesus told them that He had set before them an open door that nobody could shut. There in verse 8. Regardless of their walls and closed doors, they had to choose to focus on an open door of opportunity set before them and move through that open door with confidence. No longer would their church be like it was. No longer would their church, because of the earthquake, because of the instability of circumstances, they had to look at the open door Jesus presented to them at that moment and take a risk and take the challenge and go through that door. For confidence. With this in mind, how many times in our week does Jesus give us open doors? Whether professionally, whether spiritually, evangelistically. And all we see is walls and closed doors simply because we're afraid. Afraid of the unknown. Afraid of what people think. Afraid of who we might upset. Afraid of who we may look at in front of others. I have learned in my life that many times in circumstances which I'm afraid, when there's major opposition in which I have no peace about anything, are the times the doors of opportunity come my way, are the times that God gives me vision. Sometimes the reason why we remain in our comfort zones, why we are frozen with fear or insecurity, why we don't advance in our Christian lives, is we never took advantage of the open doors that Jesus set before us, because all we saw was a closed door or a wall. And the truth is, we must be able to see the doors of opportunity in the midst of or disguised as problems. This leads me to ask the question, open doors, closed doors, or walls? Which one is your focus? Maybe you're here tonight and you're in a circumstance that you don't really like, but God still has you there for a reason, to be an impact for Him and for the gospel. When I choose to be an open door person, I talked about being an open door person this morning, I must focus on the one who has the key. I cannot talk about open doors like I did this morning without talking about the key to the open door, because the door is open because someone's got a key and they open it, right? So we're going to talk about the key to the open door. So with this in mind, Jesus said, I've had an open door. I set before you an open door and no man can shut it. So let's look at number one here. In this message that Jesus gives to the Church of Philadelphia, let's examine three principles we must understand and apply in our lives when it comes to focusing on either open doors, closed doors, or the walls in our lives, and the one who has the key. So number one, open doors teach me that Jesus has the key. When I look at open doors in my life, and I'm an open door person, not a closed door person like I talked about this morning, when I'm an open door person, I start to focus on the fact that I did not open that door myself. Oh yes, I'm. You know, you can look at a door and say, maybe I was talented for that door. Maybe I was qualified for that. Maybe I was this. Maybe I was that. But at the end of the day, that door does not open because of your qualifications of this or that. It's because Jesus has the key and opened the door for you. He has you where He wants you to be for this moment in life, for the season in life, to be a witness for Him. And He has the key. When it comes to the locked doors of a house, only the owner has the key to unlock the door. No one else can open the door unless they have the key. Jesus is the owner of our lives. He died for us. He obtained the keys and is in control of everything. Therefore, it is He who unlocks the doors of opportunity. Look at verse 7. It says, He that is holy, He that is true, He that hath the key of David. He opens, no man shuts. Shuts, and no man opens. Why does Jesus have the key? Because He's holy. The Bible says there in verse 7, He's holy. Jesus Christ is holy in His character. He's holy in His words. He's holy in His actions. He's holy in His purposes. As the Holy One, He is uniquely set apart from everything else, and nothing can be compared to Him. He is holy. Notice also, He is holy, He that is true. He's genuine. He is the original. Jesus is not a carbon copy. He's the authentic God and not a manufactured one. In that day, there are hundreds of false gods and goddesses, but only Jesus Christ could rightfully claim to be the one and true God. It is worth noting that when the martyrs in heaven addressed the Lord, they called Him holy and true, Revelation 6:10. Their argument was that because He was holy, He alone could judge sin, and because He was true, He had to vindicate His people who had been wickedly slain. Jesus Christ is holy. Jesus Christ is true. I see also here, because He has the key of David. The Bible says in Revelation 1:18 that He has the keys of death and hell. The Father has handed the keys of authority over God's heavenly blessings to Christ alone. He controls access to the Father's spiritual treasury, turning difficult situations into wonderful opportunities. Here Jesus claims unrivaled sovereignty over His church, the storehouse of God's wisdom and the pillar of the support of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. Also I see He has the key because He is the only one who can open and shut the door. He is the only one. There in verse 7, Jesus is holy and true. He has the authority to open and shut the doors. The background of this imagery in verse 7 is taken from Isaiah chapter 22. Verses 15 through 25. In that passage of Scripture, under righteous King Hezekiah, Assyria had invaded Judah, as Isaiah had warned. But the Jewish leaders were trusting Egypt, not God, to deliver the nation. One of the treacherous leaders was a man named Shibna, who had used his office not for the good of the people, but for his own private gain. God saw to it that Shibna was removed from his office, and that a faithful man, Eliakim, was put in his place and given the keys of authority as the royal treasurer, with authority and responsibility of guarding that treasure entrusted to his care. He was given a key that opened the vault, and he alone possessed the authority to access those vast riches. Note Isaiah 22, 22, "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." A double reference to Jesus Christ, as John referred to Him here in verse 7 as the one who has the key of David. That He opens doors and He shuts doors. No other man can do that but Jesus. Eliakim in Isaiah was a picture of Jesus Christ, a dependable administrator of the affairs of God's people. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has the key to the doors and He is a faithful administrator of your life if you believe in Him? Are you trusting Him tonight? Open doors teach me that Jesus has the key. Number two, open doors also remind me that I don't have the key. When the Bible says that when He opens the door, no man can shut it. If I am not the owner of the house, I don't have a key. On my key ring, I pull my keys out. On my key ring, I have a key to my car, which I own. I have a key to my house, which I own. I got a key to the church because I'm the pastor. I got a key to my grandma and grandpa's house. Well, my grandma's house now. Because I felt like since I was a teenager when I put that doorknob on her, I felt like I should have a key. But I got a key to my grandma's house in case she needs me. Those are only keys I've got. Only places I allow access into. And when I think about closed doors remind me that I don't have the key. The same is true in my life. I don't have the key to the doors. Thus, I'm not in control. That's a painful lesson to learn in life. We want to be in control of our own destiny. We want to be in control of our lives. But in reality, we're not. We have to surrender that control over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if a door closes, it closes. If it opens, it opens. Makes us more dependable on Him. And I see this here in verse 8. I know thy works. I've set before you an open door. But notice what it says. It reminds me that I don't have the key because in verse 8 it says, thou hast little strength. I am of little strength. You are of little strength. This indicates that the church in Philadelphia had a small amount of resources and ability. It did not have the riches, influence, a rich history, or heritage like the other seven churches in this passage of Scripture. It did not have a great reputation or a fame of faithfulness. This church was small, insignificant, poor, even overlooked. The church of Philadelphia would have concluded by worldly standards that it had a small capacity for ministry, and how wrong they were. God often uses the limitations of us, the limitations of churches, as a platform from which to launch ambitious plans for the kingdom. He can do wondrous works through the weak, through the foolish, the meek, and the humble, including you and me. 1 Corinthians 1, 26-29. It's the weak and base things of the world that He uses, the humble things, so no flesh can glory in His presence. The Philadelphians looked at their little strength they had and emphasized the little. When Jesus looked at little strength, He emphasized the strength. Note that phrase, little strength. Which part are you focusing on? Are you focusing on the little? Or are you focusing on the strength that Jesus can give? I'm of little strength. I don't have the key, but I know He does. We must realize in our lives we're not in control and we do not have the key because we have no strength apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He has the key, He can do great things through our little strength. Also, because I must learn to keep His word. Look at verse 8 again. Thou hast little strength and hast kept my word. Apparently, this was not a large or a strong church, but it was a faithful church. They were true to God's word and unafraid to bear His name. Revelation 3:10 suggests they had endured some special testing and had been proved faithful. It's not the size or strength of a church that determines its ministry, but it's faith in the call and command of the Lord. God's commandments are God's enablements. God didn't call us to be successful. God called us to be faithful. If Jesus Christ gave them an open door, He would see to it that they were able to walk through it. In our lives, we don't have the key. Jesus does. He unlocks those doors of opportunities for us and we're not in control. All we must do is choose to walk through that door and stay faithful to the Lord and His Word regardless of what's behind that door. I see also in verse 8, because I must not deny His name. Notice verse 8. Thou hast little strength, kept my word, denied my name. This church was rich in good works, loyal to God's word, unashamed of their faith. What a stark contrast to the neighboring church there in Sardis that Jesus talked to. Though coping with similar conditions, Philadelphian believers responded with faithfulness, refusing to compromise truth. They continue to suffer persecution, hardship, and the frustrations of their apparently small size and limited influence. Yet in this situation, Jesus points out they had tremendous opportunities despite their circumstantial setbacks. They had little power or great potential. Not because of their size, their resources, their influence, but because of the holiness, the faithfulness, and sovereign authority of the Lord. Because they had kept His word and refused to deny their master, they were poised for great accomplishments through the open door of opportunity that Jesus Christ placed before them. Sometimes we go through doors of opportunity that aren't pleasant for us. We don't enjoy them. Yet they're doors of opportunity. I get tired of our society today. They judge doors based on if it's going to be fun or not. Life sometimes just isn't fun. All right, I don't understand that mentality. Life is about commitment. When you're committed, you got to be on the ups and the downs. Hey, I like to have fun like the next guy, but everything in life isn't fun. Sometimes the doors aren't pleasant, but they are doors of opportunity. Learn to acknowledge Christ in the good times and the bad times. Open doors teach me that Jesus has the key. Closed doors remind me that I don't have the key. Number three, walls reveal to me that I need Jesus to be the door and the key. Look at verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I've loved thee. We must acknowledge the fact that walls are everywhere in life, as well as doors. The walls can be spiritual warfare, ungodly people, health problems, bad circumstances, or simply the problems that come through living life. If you live life, you're going to have problems. Acknowledge the walls. Allow Jesus to overcome them for you and focus on the open door. Because Jesus holds the key and has opened the door, we must see by faith that He has eliminated the wall. He will take care of the opposition in His time. No, they had four oppositions. I look at the opposition from the synagogue of Satan in this verse. This refers to the wall of spiritual warfare. The opposition of the Jews in Philadelphia was really opposition from Satan. This is because we do not battle against flesh and blood, but we have spiritual warfare we've got to face. We have to take on the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. I really believe what spiritual warfare is in my life. The more I'm involved in the ministry, the deeper I get into the pastorate, the more Satan fights me with tooth and nail, spiritual warfare. There's opposition there, and let Jesus handle that. We talked about spiritual warfare Wednesday night in our study on Daniel, and how Daniel was praying for 3 weeks, and how Satan, the prince of the king of Persia, and the Lord was standing him, Jesus, and he appeared to him after 3 weeks, and said, I sent Michael to handle it for a while. I've taken care of the battle for you. Moses of the Red Sea said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord and let Him fight your battles. There's opposition there, but we've got to let Him fight it. We need Jesus to be the door and the key. There's opposition from the lying Jews, he says in verse 9. Within his spiritual warfare, Satan can use religion to oppose open doors. This phrase relates to the attacks by the local Jewish leaders on Jewish Christians' true Jewishness, which resulted in the rejection of Jewish believers in Jesus. These people may have been Jews in the flesh, but they were not true Israel in the New Testament sense, according to Romans chapter 2. Jewish people certainly have a great heritage. We looked at that in our study on Esther, but it's no guarantee of salvation. It's also referred to dangerous Judaizing heresies and legalism that came through that would work their way into the church, a more focus on works than on grace. These legalistic and lying Jews was used by Satan to oppose this church. Another weapon was probably false accusation, the way the unbelieving Jews attacked Paul. Satan is the accuser. He uses even religious people to assist him and oppose the work of the Lord. It's not easy to witness for Christ when the leading people in the community are spreading lies about you. So what's going on? The believers in Philadelphia were in a similar situation of Paul when he said, there's a great and effectual door open, but there's many adversaries. There's opportunities and there are obstacles through every door you go through. I talked about that this morning. But that's where the adventure happens. Opposition will come. In verse 9, it says, it'll come and worship before thy feet. Jesus promises that even though we might have walls of opposition, He will take care of our enemies. One day, every person Satan has used to oppose us will have to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and His witnesses were right. If we take care of God's work, He's going to take care of our battles. Therefore, Jesus told the Philippian people, the believers there, He would cause their adversaries to be humiliated. And I see another thing. Opposition will know that Jesus loves His own. There in verse 9, I have loved thee. Because we have opposition is no indication that Jesus doesn't love us. I'm tired of these people who are saved to say, oh, I've got opposition, Jesus doesn't love me. That's not true at all. We have opposition because we live in a sin-cursed world that hates Jesus Christ. And because they hate you, they hate who you represent. Through it all, we must understand He opens doors and He closes doors and He looks out for our best interest, even when we think He doesn't. I see that more as a father than I ever have. When I'm protecting my kids from something I know will be detrimental to them, yet they don't see that. But I'm looking out for their best interest. Think about that relationship with the Heavenly Father. That's where faith comes in. Unbelief sees the obstacles, faith sees the opportunities. And since the Lord has the keys, He's in control of the outcome. What do we got to fear tonight? Nobody can close the doors as long as Jesus keeps them open. That's a comforting verse here from verses 7, 8, and 9. As far as application is concerned, and notice verse 11. It says, "Behold, I come quickly, hold thou fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." In a very real sense, the church today is like the Philadelphian church, for God has set before us many doors of opportunity. If He opens doors, we must work. If He shuts the doors, we must wait. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, "Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Thou therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not one as beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach unto others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul talks about losing the crown, the award, not a salvation of the Lord. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Seeing we're compassed about with so great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." 1 Corinthians 4, 2, "Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Above all, we must be faithful to Him and see the opportunities, not the obstacles. If we miss our opportunity, we lose the reward, the crown. And that means being ashamed before Him when He comes." That's why He says, "I come quickly. I'm coming. I don't know when He's coming, but I got to occupy till He comes. I don't want to be ashamed at His coming." I have three applications tonight. First question is this: what door of opportunity has Jesus opened for you? As it concerns ministry, maybe professionally, maybe ministry, whatever it is. Most of us spend too much time staring at closed doors. Dejected and disappointed, we wonder why in the world a certain plan of ours didn't unfold. And that's just a waste of energy and emotion. I've been there, you've been there, we've all been there. The truth is, when God closes doors to pastors' ways, it seems so obvious and easy. He opens other doors that may appear well less desirable, more difficult to enter. I've been that way in my life. There's doors I just thought were going to open. And I thought they were open. I start to step through that door and it shuts right in my face. And I sit and I stare at that closed door and I'm mad at myself. And you're starting to critique yourself and analyze yourself. Hey, I'm not focused on the opportunity of the door He's opened. And sometimes you got to look really hard, because it's easy to focus on the closed door because we're negative thinking. Our sin nature calls us to focus negatively more than positively. So we've got to train our minds to look for the open doors. What door of opportunity has Christ opened for you? It could be an opportunity to witness to somebody. Every day this week we're going to mingle in this world. We're going to mingle with people. Sometimes, of course, you can't be pushy, but sometimes the Lord brings somebody in your path that just needs a word of encouragement, maybe a smile, maybe there's an open door there to be a blessing. Every morning I get up, I ask God, I said, "God, please make me a blessing to one person today. If I can just be a blessing to one person," and I look for that door to be a blessing. And sometimes, though, those doors that aren't desirable, they're more difficult to enter, these are called insurmountable opportunities. Opportunities too great to overcome in our own strength. We're in over our head. And that turns our attention away from ourselves and back to God. Because you know what? You know what fired the passion in the disciples? When Jesus sent them out. He taught them. Then He sent them out. And he sends out the 12, right? And I can picture them looking at Jesus like, "Are you crazy? You're going to send us out? We don't know what to do." And then they go. And as they go, they started seeing things happen, and they come back and they're telling Jesus, oh, look, hey, what's what happened when we went out to, you know, I thought about that. They force us to trust completely in God, in the Lord. They force us to grow. Remember, it's Christ who has the key. He locks and unlocks the doors of our lives. What door of opportunity has Jesus opened for you? Maybe it's a ministry. Maybe it's an opportunity to talk to somebody. Maybe it's whatever. Ask yourself that question. Now, the second question is, are you focusing on the walls, the closed doors, or the open doors? Are you in a place where sharing your faith is beset by difficulties? Or where you're living your faith has its unique challenges? By place, I not necessarily mean physical location, though that can play a significant role. Sometimes our place in life can feel limiting. Whatever the circumstances may appear to limit your opportunities and close the door on your prospects for fruitful ministry, Christ's words of the church in Philadelphia has something to say for you today. Philadelphia had open doors, closed doors, and the challenge of a wall. They chose to focus on that open door that Jesus opened for them. They didn't open for any other church. He opened for them. Here's the question, third question. Will you go through the open door, or will you stall, thus losing the word? It goes back to what I was talking about this morning. Jesus is the key to the door. He is the door. We stare at the open door. Are we an open door person or a closed door person? Closed door means I want to play it safe. I don't want anybody to rock the boat. I don't want to take the risk. I don't do anything. I see the open door. I know it involves risk. I know it involves, but I'm stalling. Remember we talked about this morning, Tiro, he went halfway and died there in Haran. I wonder if Abraham's father, Terah, I wonder if he had been alive long enough to see the fact that his grandson Isaac and his great-grandson Jacob would be called Israel, and God would use a blessing through his son Abraham, and he would have the regret, oh, I didn't go through that door. Think about that for a second. Will you go through that open door, or will you stall, losing the reward? As a church, when we see a door open for ministry, will we go through it or will we stall? Will we play it comfortable? Will we play it safe? Fear, unbelief, delay have caused the church and many Christians to miss many God-given opportunities to witness and see people saved, thus losing the reward. What's the goal? Seeing people saved. Expanding the kingdom. That's why he leaves us here. If he didn't have a job for us to do, as soon as we got saved, we'd be poof, we're in heaven. But no, he's got a job for us to do, to expand the kingdom, to tell others about Christ, to see the church grow through missions, through equipping people and sending them out. Understand, Jesus opened the doors. He's the fear of the opposition, and he promises that we can overcome through him. What do we got to fear? The answers to these three questions. What door of opportunity is he open? What you focusing on? And will you go through it? The answer to those three questions will help you access what you need to be doing for the Lord. Take some time this week and ask yourself these things. I close with this thought. I was going to talk about verse 12, and I'm out of time, so I'm just going to go ahead and close it. This morning we saw the challenge of being an open door person. This evening we've seen open doors, closed doors, and walls. Which one are we focused on, and which one will we try to go through, and will we acknowledge the key of Christ? Will we look beyond our own current limitations and doors God's closed in our life, and what other opportunities could we be overlooking? You might think through this question by asking yourself this, what could I have done for Christ last year? Come up with five answers and maybe five more. As you think through this, ask yourself, what could I have done more for Christ in 2018? This is 2018's past. We can't change 2018. It's already been done. As we look in another year, you look back and say, what more could I have done for Christ last year? Come up with five answers, maybe five more. And as you think through that, pray that God will help you see the opportunities He's placing before you. Then trust Him to answer the question, what can I do for Christ this year? Are you ready to step through an open door of opportunity in God's strength? Because you can't step through it in your own strength. You've got to have Him. We need Him. We need His power. We need passion through Him. Open doors, closed doors, or walls, which one's your focus tonight? Will you allow the Lord to be the key of it all? Let's bow for our prayer time tonight. All right, the last couple minutes, we're going to open the altar up. And my desire this year is to see us pray more. That's my desire every year. We all have family that's needs to be in church, needs to be saved. We all have friends that need to be saved. We all have friends. We all have people that we need opportunity, open doors we need to see. I ask that you come to the altar with me tonight and pray for those doors God's placed before you. I pray you acknowledge Him as the key. And I pray we as a church pray together. 2019 will be a very profitable year for Spring Hill Baptist Church. And I ask that you remember my sister-in-law in your prayers. She's not doing very well. Still in ICU there at the hospital. I ask that you pray, lift her up in prayer. Lift up Rich Prevost's mom. She passed away. And a few other things. And let's pray together. Let's open the altar. Let's pray together as a church. Beth.